Hello, everyone. My name is Amy Harris. And while everyone's coming in, I just wanted to let you know that my husband has asked that I not point directly at him while I'm reading. All right. Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you, Amy. Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson. I'm the director of student ministry here at Trinity and an assistant pastor. And it is a great joy to be with you this morning. Yes, as Bud said, God took away Tim's voice a couple days ago. And I think it's because he wanted you all to hear the marriage sermon from the 29-year-old. And so, but don't worry, I've been married for 7.5 years. I know what I'm talking about. So we're going to be fine. If you're new or visiting, we have been in the spring in the book of Ephesians. And so we're kind of getting to the end, and Paul is starting to work out the implications of the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Sorry about that. It won't stay on my ear. And so the past couple weeks and the weeks going forward, what Paul is going to do for us is he's going to describe what love looks like depending on its location. And what I mean by that, last week we talked about what does love look like in the world, walking in the world? What is the Christian's relationship with speech and sex and food and drink and others and the law and all these things, and Paul was working that out for us. And so today, in the next couple weeks, it's going to be relationships. What does love look like in marriage? What does love look like in parenting? What does love look like in the workplace? And so all those things we are going to be talking about. And so this sermon this morning is not just for the married people in the room, because marriage affects all of us. We all grew up under it, whether we saw a good mom and dad who displayed great marriage or from a broken home like I am, where parents are split or divorced or something like that. We all, maybe you're single, but you long to be married, and so you're thinking about it. Maybe you're married now, or maybe you were married and divorced. Marriage affects us all, but this sermon is I want us to zoom out a little bit as well, because really this text this morning is just about love. We're just called to be lovers. And Paul is talking about what that love looks like. In 2017, I had a few odd jobs just to make a paycheck. But one of my jobs was I worked for this pool company that if your pool was leaking, you'd call us and we would jump in the pool and find where the leak was. And so I began my apprenticeship. And so what that means was I would be in this van with my trainer and I would just watch. I'd watch how he made the call to the customer, what he put in the iPad, the information, how he loaded up his tools correctly so it was easy to use on the site. how he knocked on the door, how he interacted in the beginning with customers, how he asked questions, how he went about his way to detect where the problem actually was, how he communicated that to the customer, and then how he loaded up everything, cleaned his stuff, put all the information in the iPad, and went to the next job. And I watched that over and over and over and over again. And I just watched him for months. And the question is, when would this company trust Brown to be away from the trainer when I could mimic exactly what he was doing? When they had enough trust in me, I don't know if my ear is big. I don't know what it is. Tim has small ear. I don't know. It does not want to stay. But, so sorry about that. So, but when would they trust me? When they knew I would mimic the trainer correctly. It wasn't the Brown Show doing this job. It was this company had a standard. This trainer displayed it to me. And so I was called to imitate him, to mimic him. Christians, we are imitators. We are merely mimickers. The beginning of chapter 5, if you have your Bible, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. We are watchers and learners of God. We do what he does. That is what we are called to do. And so if I were to ask you a question, how do you know you're a Christian? Lots of answers would come to your mind. Depending on how long you've been following the Lord, you would talk about the fruit in your life, how much you've grown, your love of the Bible, all these things, and those are all true and good. But what Paul is talking to us today in Ephesians 5 is the verse right before our text. It says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are submitters. You are a submitter. And our submission reveals our love of Jesus. So then the opposite is true. Your lack of submission and love for others to serve them shows your small view of Jesus, because we're imitating him. And so we're going to talk about that today. Because to be great husbands and wives, to be great sisters and brothers and parents and children and bosses and coworkers and all these things is to be great, to be great at and enjoy submission. So your worship folder is lying to you, because none of those are my points. I'm sure Tim would have given us a couple of good things to think about. But our points this morning is, number one, the submissive Savior. Number two, our rebellion. And number three, our love of submission, learning to love submission. So number one, the submissive Savior. If Christians are called to imitate God and live in submission to him and to each other, then it would do us a good favor by turning our attention to look at what submission looks like. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, I would love for you just to hear the claims of the Bible, because you also need an example of what is love. What is a love that you want to emulate and follow? And what's a love that sustains any relationships, let alone marriage? Because, you know, in an atheistic or naturalistic worldview, because there's no such thing as love or beauty, only the strongest survive, it would make sense in that worldview to only have relationships that benefit you. But if you have an experience where that does not live up to what you expect and you long for another love, I'm asking you to consider the claims of the Bible this morning. When I was in high school, we were playing a basketball tournament at USF in the Sun Dome. And so there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people there. And we were playing on the actual home court. It was really cool. But I jumped up. I probably jumped this high, not a jumper, but I jumped up, got hit, blacked out, landed on my head on the court, and I woke up minutes later with all these people around me, and I got a concussion. So they called the ambulance. I had to go to the hospital nearby. Me and my dad rode there, and we're just waiting. And it would have been great if another parent on the team just came and picked us up. But someone else came and picked us up. It was a man named Stan Heath, who was the head coach of the USF Bulls at the time. And so for my, you know, little world, it was such an honor. Like, why would he, this head coach of this college university, come pick up me and my dad? Or if you think of another great example, if you like The Crown, we love The Crown in my house. But when Queen Elizabeth, it's a true story, when she went to Wales and when the great disaster, this like mining accident happened, and all this like rubble crushed a school and it killed a lot of kids and adults. And she herself the Queen of England at this time in the 60s, went to go comfort and love and serve this community. It is a greater act of submission and a great picture of love when someone with so much authority and power descends so low to care and serve others. And so if we're going to look at submission that we have to emulate and mimic, we start by looking at Jesus, because he is the greatest at submission, because there is no one higher than him. He had to go the lowest to serve people like you and me. Think about this. Colossians, Paul in Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Or in Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is Jesus. And so Jesus only deserves every second of every minute of every day of our lives, our full, never-ending affection, worship, and devotion. That is what he only deserves, because he's the only righteous, clean, and holy one. He is deserving of all that, and he owes us nothing. He owes us absolutely nothing. But it is this elevated Jesus that we see in his earthly ministry. He'll say things like in Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or he says in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus, the great eternal God in the flesh, came to serve and lift up others. He wanted to use his skills, his time, his energy, his thoughts, his words to uplift other people. That is what he did. He loved to submit. He loved to submit to his Father in his earthly ministry. And so we are children of God. We are saved and sanctified because of submission, because of the greatest act of submission. So let's look at the text and at Paul's argument. Starting in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I mean, look at what is the work of Jesus' submission accomplish? He is sanctifying people. He takes people who are rebels and enemies of God, and he makes us clean and holy. And day by day, we are growing into that understanding more and more. He's making us more lovely, more like himself. His word is cleansing us and purifying us. He is doing the work to present and brag about the church. He loves the church. That's his bride. He loves to show us off. He loves the work that is being accomplished. He's doing the work to soften our hard hearts more and more and to bring us to himself. It is Jesus that always acts first. He is the initiator. He is the first mover. And there's so many stories that you could choose from. But one of my favorite is in Luke 19 when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. And you know the story of this little guy. He's a tax collector. Everyone hates him. He probably has no friends. But he's heard this rumor about Jesus. And so he's like, I got to go see him. And so Jesus is coming into town, and all these people are following him, and Zacchaeus gets in a tree just to look at him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus sees the people that no one else sees. And he goes to Zacchaeus, and he invites himself over to go hang out at Zacchaeus' house. He befriends Zacchaeus. And so at the end of that, or in that text in verse 9 or verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there, and so Jesus is right there. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Great acts of submission brings about beauty in other people. We're helping people become beautiful. And that's what Jesus does. He takes this greedy man who just wants money, he has no friends, and he changes his heart through kindness, through him befriending, through love, through going lower and submitting to him. And we are called to mimic that. So this leads us to our second point. If that is what we are called to emulate and follow, I really am sorry about all this adjustment. Next is our rebellion. The call is so clear and great to serve and to submit ourselves to other people because, remember, it reflects our reverence to Jesus. But what do we do instead? We rebel. We have two options: to live in that calling and to enjoy submitting to others, or to be rebellious in an all-out war against the way God has called us to love and live. And so this may sound extreme, but it's very practical. If you can think about a team you've been on or at work, if you're trying to accomplish something with other people, if someone's not doing the work they said they would do, or they're lazy, or they're doing something completely opposite, what happens to the mission of the whole team? Gets distracted. You get deterred. It affects everyone. And so this is what happens when we live out in rebellion against his mission, his calling. I have too many horrific student ministry stories, but one of them is a few years ago, we went to a middle school summer camp. And imagine this is all dirt. I'm walking on dirt. You lift your foot up this high. Now you're in a house. Okay, and so there's just dirt everywhere. We're walking in. We're like, there's bugs. There's lots of spiders. The students hate me because they pick on me with bugs. But so there's like spiders in this cabin. Okay, like spiders, you know what I'm saying? And other bugs that are just dead. And so I gather the guys. Hey, this is the mission. We're bug killers, okay? We're not keeping them alive. We're not putting them in my pillowcase, which has happened before. We're not doing these things, okay? We're killing the bugs. So I got little 11-year-old Daniel, new sixth grader. He's this tall, okay? The door frame is up here. There's a spider up here. Mr. Brown, I'm gonna kill that one. Daniel, listen. The mission is we kill bugs. You can't reach that, clearly. I'm gonna kill it. I begin to reach to get my shoe to kill the biggest spider God ever made, and Daniel is jumping with a sandal, not even close to the spider, but just making noises, and it's hitting it, and it scares the spider into a crack right by where my bed is. And I was like, you are my enemy. Why are you here? You're working against the mission. And I hated Daniel from that day on. But no lie, that spider came out the second to last day, it came back out, and we still never killed it. But it was smart, too. It was the biggest spider God made and the smartest one. But he was rebelling against the code. He was rebelling against our common mission to kill bugs. And so it's with our love of rebellion, because of our love of self, that fractured relationships make so much sense. It makes sense that friends, when we fight, we gossip and slander each other behind each other's backs. It makes sense that children hide information from you and the truth because you're harsh and mean to them. So why would they want to be open with you? It makes sense that husbands and wives fight and bicker and work against each other, and your heart grows cold toward one another. And sometimes ending in divorce, it makes sense because we're bad at love. Why? Because they should submit to me. I am worthy for you to follow my lead. And we bring that into every relationship. Fractures make so much sense. And so, you know, we're so bad at love that we have these unspoken expectations toward people that if they don't love us in the way that we have defined we need to be loved, I am now going to be harsh and mean to you. But I'm not going to communicate that to you. And then what makes it even more complicated is that person had the same unspoken expectations in different ways where you're failing to love them. And so it just gets messy. And we're just bad at love. And so we live the opposite words of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist sees Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. But we say we must increase and increase and increase. And so when we do not fill ourselves with the gospel, with God's full, amazing, forgiving grace and love for me today, if I don't fill myself up with that, if you don't do that, we become bullies. We become demanding. We become demeaning, and we come over people. Jesus imitators, we use our skills and gifts to uplift other people. We work toward their own good. But bullies, we flip that when we act like a bully. Their skills and gifts are meant for my good. And I'm going to figure out how to manipulate them to make my life better. You know, it's like being a person that every birthday party you go to, you expect to get presents. Right? How weird would that be? But when we think we are so worthy of people to love us in the way that we define, and we don't submit to others, that is how we live. And so in our text, specifically this morning, in marriage, wives, where do you need to repent in your rebellion to God and to your husband? Instead of encouraging, where are you slandering and gossiping? Instead of building up, where are you tearing down and trying to be in control? Where are you loud and live out your discontentment for your husband or your life? Husbands, where do you need to repent in your rebellion to God and to your wife? Instead of your energy going towards her or your children, you give it only to work or your hobbies or other friends. Where are you so lazy and boring with your faith, it compels no one to follow you? Where are you demeaning and forceful? Let us repent. Let us stop acting like we have love figured out or we're not these selfish people. Where can you repent? Where can you beg the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit's committed to your bad loving, getting better and better day by day? He's committed to that work. He's going to make it happen. Where can you beg him to reveal the arrogance in which you love and put that on other people? Beg him. In verse 28, Paul says, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." We are called to love our spouse, and let alone other people, all people. We're called to love in the same thoughtfulness that we love and take care of ourselves. It is in the same manner. I have been in student ministry for about 10 years, and parents, children can see your bad loving to each other. And it does not make them want to follow the God you make them follow. Wives, if you are mean and demanding to your husbands and tell and force your kids to submit to you because you're submit worthy or something, they think God is like that. Husbands, if you are so directionless and dull and weak, they come to the same conclusion about God. Why on earth would they give themselves to that? We have to see that there are implications to how we love in the most intimate relationship. That's husband and wife.
But
whoa, there we are. Sorry about that. This is terrible. Okay. But we have hope. We have hope. So this leads us to our last point, learning to love submission. Paul's arguing that you can't understand any aspect of your life, especially marriage, apart from submission. It won't make sense. And so let's look at the fun text that we've all been looking at. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Tim talked about this last week. So if you're not a Christian, we believe God has designed and made us uniquely, that men and women are equal in value and dignity, but have different roles. And he has made us for those different roles. And so wives are called to submit to their husbands. Now, wives, the condition of your submission is not predicated on when your husband's acting submit worthy. You catch that? It's not when your husband's acting submit worthy that you now can act, you can be submissive. You're called to submit to him and to honor him and to love him and to encourage him. And so how can you do this, especially if you're the smarter one in the relationship or you're more spiritual? Jesus did that for you. So your submission displays great faith and love in Jesus. Remember, we submit to others out of reverence to Jesus. It displays our love for Jesus. And so if he can do it for you, you can do it for him. And submission, it's not blind. It's not if, especially, you know, just in case it's assumed, it's not if he's causing great harm and sin to you. That is different. But this submission, it's not blind. You're a team. Your opinions, your ideas matter. Your information matters. Your input is crucial. But what this submission is saying is as you are linked as a team going forward, the decision that you all make and that he makes ultimately, you are excited for. And you follow him. And you encourage him. And you believe in him. But it is not saying you're absent from decisions or something. You are linked in together. But are you going to follow him? Because what are you modeling? Faith. You're modeling, I'm not in control. Amen. That is beautiful. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husband, this is your role to daily serve and give yourself up for her. Husbands, the condition of your service and love and submission to your wife is not predicated on when she is service worthy. It is every day. She is yours, and you serve, and you live, and you die for her, to make her great, to bring her to beauty. You serve and lead daily out of your reverence for Jesus, who did that first. Husbands, how can you do this if you're the smarter one? And if you're the one that's more spiritually mature? Jesus did it for you. You can do it for her. And the leadership to your wife, to lead your wife, and to serve your home is not an excuse to be harsh or abusive. It calls for more humility. It calls for more prayer. It calls for more slowness. It calls for you to attach yourself to Jesus and beg him for wisdom. That's what this causes, because a man, a real man, understands the faith of those under his care are his responsibility. That's a weight. Feel it. Embrace it. And so when husbands and wives, when we are doing this well, right, when we make that fun, when submission is enjoyable, when service is enjoyable, what can we do? We can be competitive with our love for one another. I love what Paul says in Romans 12. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be competitive. Be ferocious. Be aggressive with your love. Be creative. Get after it for them. It is not transactional. It's not keeping up with the receipts, who's done more at what time. You fill yourself with Jesus, you cling to him, and you give your life away to her, your kids, your friends, your family, whoever. That's how this works. But be ferocious, be competitive. And I love how Paul kind of ends this section. What does marriage point to? What is marriage doing? In verse 32, the mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ray Ortland, who's an author, theologian, and pastor still around, he says this: every time a bride and a groom stand and take their vows, they are reenacting the biblical love story, whether they realize it or not. The Son of God stepping down out of eternity, entering time, taking on flesh, pursuing and winning his bride at his very heart and body with his inmost sincerest love, so that he can fit her to be with him forever above. That dramatic super reality is the breathtaking reason why human marriage exists. And think about this too. The goal of Christian marriage, what is it displaying? It's displaying the life of a single man. That's when you know it's healthy. It's displaying the life of a single man who is Jesus. Our marriages are little pictures of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He filled his eyes, his heart, his mind with people. Single people, you are in the game. You are called to do the same thing and almost even more. To go after more people with your submission, with your love. Jesus is intense for his people. And so Jesus' love for his bride and what our love is supposed to be for each other is romantic. We don't just say, well, I'm obligated to submit to him. Well, I'm honored, you know, I'm obligated to serve, or I'm just married. Right? That's so boring. You have more excitement for your hobbies. Are you telling me a person made in God's image doesn't demand more of your creativity and energy? Get after them. It is romantic love. It's creative love. It's intentional love. I mean, think, we read it in our assurance of pardon. What did Jesus, what was fueling him when he saw the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. It was the joy of his bride, you, that made him endure the wrath of God. It was his pleasure to purchase you with his blood. The greatest commandments: to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is love. It's passionate. It is emotional. It is investing. Let us not be dull. And so your spouse, that human being, and any human being really in your life, is a gift from God that's meant to build your faith. Go after them. As we close, a few questions or maybe some practical steps. One, husbands and wives, how can you repent today to each other for your rebellion against one another? Where are you rebellious? What area do you hate submitting to each other? And just own it. Just communicate it. Repent of it to each other. Confess it together. Second, right after that, pray a blessing over each other. Pray for their good. Thank God for them. Pray for them. Third, this is a farther out. Who are you not submitting to in your life that you know you should be? Who is not getting your time and skills and resources meant for them to be uplifted, and you know the Spirit is telling you to go after them, but you're not? Who is that? Think about them. Pray for them. Write it down. How can you serve them? And last, looking to Jesus, most importantly, you know, something, go home and for 5 minutes, just write down as fast as you can all the ways he is submit-worthy. He's praise-worthy. He's honor-worthy. Stare at him in heaven and just worship him. The Christian life is a life of submission. And the more accurate we see Jesus, our King, it will bring us to greater enjoyment of submission. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we beg you for your help, that we would be great at submitting to each other, serving each other, thinking well towards each other. Lord, I pray specifically for marriages, that it would not, that we would think well toward each other, that we would serve and submit with a smile on our face, because they are a gift from God meant to cause us to cling and love you more, to build our faith. Help us to get ourselves out of the way and just see you more clearly. We are desperate. As we want to impact this city, it is through love and submission to one another that will win the people's hearts to you. We need you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.